For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. As we just heard from the Garners, today's Advent focus is on the mystery of Advent, the mystery of God's coming to earth. Everyone loves a good mystery. Well, that's probably, I didn't really do a sampling, so I don't know that that's actually true. So I love a good mystery. And so since I do, I assumed everyone does. I can stomach an okay mystery, and I can't stand a bad mystery. Now, what do I mean by an okay mystery? There are things that are kind of mysteries to us, but they're not really a mystery in the broad sense. It's really just that there's unknown information about them. So they're really more of puzzles or riddles. And the more information you receive, the less mysterious it is, because you figure it out. In fact, that's what most of the mysteries that are on television are. It's not that there's a mystery, it's just that you don't have enough information yet to figure out what happened or what's going on. And so my family, we enjoy the monk episodes and the mysteries that the obsessive-compulsive detective solves week by week. But those are okay mysteries because there's really no mystery to it. We just don't have all the information. They're more of puzzles or riddles. Bad mysteries are even worse than okay mysteries. A bad mystery, the more you know, the deeper you dig, the more you realize that what made the mystery a mystery was fraud, was misinformation. A magician seems mysterious to you because he has deceived you. He has used some sleight of hand, and once you get closer and dig deeper, it's not all that mysterious at all. And in fact, you feel kind of foolish for thinking it was so mysterious. There are other mysteries like that, that once more information is revealed, there's nothing mysterious about it. In fact, the whole mystery turns out to be a fraud. Now, a great mystery is a mystery that the more you know, the deeper you dig, the more information you receive, that mystery actually grows. It gets bigger. It gets larger. You it may have changed from what you thought was mysterious about it before, but now you have even more information, and the information you have makes it even an even greater mystery to you. Two examples of that. Babies. And I won't go into details, but at first perhaps you thought babies were delivered by storks. Not that mysterious. Pretty simple, straightforward. Bird, big beak, bundle of joy. But then you learn more information. And that information doesn't clear everything up. It actually makes it a little more... Someone mentions a special hug. And mommies and daddies are necessary. And so it becomes even more mysterious. Well, that's nothing when you learn everything there is to learn about where babies come from, because the more you learn about it, the more mysterious it becomes. What do you mean? Half of the DNA and it gets together, but it's all of the DNA and I don't have cells from mommy and cells from daddy, but both cells are from mommy and daddy but the mystery grows. See, it doesn't ruin the mystery. It might change it. You know, aviation and fowl are no longer involved. But the mystery gets larger, not smaller, with the more information I have. Or take, if we go from that same example, the love between a husband and wife. The love of a couple. From afar, that's sort of mysterious. Well, you ain't seen nothing until you get up close to those two. And you dig deep down into the two of those people, and you start learning all the dirty details of their thoughts and their lives and how they speak to each other and how they treat each other, and they love each other. That is mysterious. I mean, you take these two people, if they knew everything, let's say they're married for 20 years. I haven't been married 20 years yet. Let's say they're married for 20 years. If you told them 21 years ago everything about their spouse that they know now, I promise you, they would not marry that person. They wouldn't. And they would be right not to. The sin, I mean, you can't undo some of the things that their spouse has done to them with flowers and roses and, those are flowers, with flowers and jewelry. There's no making up for it. And yet, there's this insane commitment that they have to one another. And so the more you know, the closer you get, the more mysterious it becomes, this love, this relationship that a couple has. Well, this means that in the world, there are a lot of okay mysteries. And it's mystery because we don't have enough information. The stars far away from us seem like mysteries, but it's just because we don't know all the information about them. This means that there are too many bad mysteries. Mysteries that simply exist through fraudulent information. And I'm just going to step up on the soapbox and then step right back down. Just real quick. And I'll do it as vaguely as I can. This season has a lot of man-made, fraudulent, bad mystery around it. And that's all I'm going to say about it. There is bad mystery that man has added to Christmas, because apparently God's great mystery about Christmas is just not enough. And so we use a little sleight of hand, a little misinformation. It's all for fun. Fun is when everyone's in on it, and then it's make-believe. And I'm all about make-believe. I'm just not about bad mystery. That's it. I'm off. You lie to whoever you want. I mean, I just Take me to lunch. In fact, I'll buy this lunch. I would be happy to just share with you my convictions on this. Not that you would be interested. But Christmas has already great mystery about it. And in fact, when we kind of water it down and add okay mystery and even bad mystery, it ruins the great mysteries. Because we kind of get set up to rethink, well, if I get enough information, I'll realize this too is too good to be true. But God delights in great mysteries, that the closer you get to them, the more confounding they become. Not because you can't get the right information about it, but because the information is extremely clear and it just boggles the mind. That is what Paul is driving at in Ephesians 3. He says, there is a great mystery to the gospel. In fact, he says it in a tangent. He says it in a sidetrack. Paul starts in Ephesians 3. If you noticed, he says in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. And this is, well, now, I mean, assuming that you know, I mean, that you understand, that you've heard of the stewardship, you know, of grace that was given to me, for you, you know how the mystery, and in fact, if you go over to verse 14 in chapter 3, he says, for this reason, it's not till verse 14 that he even gets back to what he was going to say in verse 1. He was going to tell the Ephesians, this is why I pray so heartily for you, and this is my desire for you in my prayer. But even before he gets to that, he gets sidetracked. He says, so for this reason, you know, I assume you've heard about the stewardship of God's grace to me. So now I'm no Paul, and my sermons are not inspired. I know. But at least, you know, sidetracks aren't, you know, they're not necessarily the snooze points. Sometimes those are like the big points. Here, Paul gets caught up in a tangent, and it's an important tangent. So just, you know, for those of you naysayers about tangents, Paul gets sidetracked in a lot of his letters, and he's even writing, so it's harder to get sidetracked. But Paul gets sidetracked, and what is it that sidetracks him? He is sidetracked by a salvation, a mystery of salvation that is in Jesus' name, that the deeper you get into the salvation that comes through Jesus, there is a profound mystery in it that should shock everyone. He says in verses 3-5, he says how this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into this mystery of Christ, a mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is a mystery that is so profound that God has not even revealed it in its fullness until the time of the apostles. It's not that it wasn't hinted at. It's not that it wasn't absolutely true and being prepared for. In fact, this mystery is what caused Jonah his stumbling. Jonah is the book and the prophet that we've been studying for the past several Sundays. This mystery of God's salvation is what hung Jonah up. And this is a profound mystery. What is this profound mystery that has only come to light in the time of the apostles? In verse 6, here is the mystery. Are you ready? You got to lean in. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I mean, I didn't hear any gasps. Nobody fell off their chairs. I mean, maybe you didn't hear me. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. That Jesus died to save non-Jewish people. That's the mystery of the gospel. The great unveiling that Paul is caught up in. He can't even finish his thought. He has to remind the people that there's a great mystery that non-Jewish people are Christians. You might be thinking, well, that's not really a mystery, Leonard. But don't believe that. Don't believe that. That is a profound mystery. And in fact, more important than that, scores of Gentiles are saved. The mystery of Christmas is that you were saved by Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. That you, who were not in any way, not even in any remote way, born into the line of Abraham, that you were nowhere near the people of God. You were not chosen. You were not set apart. You were not. God did not walk with you generation after generation after generation and care for you and uphold you and call you back and bring you back to Himself. You were far from God and He pursued you and brought you into His people, made you one of His own, adopted you to be His child. Is a profound mystery. Because the birth of Jesus is, in many ways, literally the birth of salvation. I mean, because all who are saved are only saved in the name of Jesus. Whether they were saved 800 years before His birth, or they were saved 2,011 years after His birth, those who have been given faith to perceive their own sin and need for forgiveness and cleansing are saved by Jesus. We must grapple, we must grasp, we must wrestle with that mystery, if not all of our lives, at least at Christmas time, that God became a man, went through everything, suffered everything, was tempted in every way, was rejected, not just by His followers, but by His Father, so that we could have life, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. That is a profound mystery that from far off it looks so simple and so okay, but the closer you get, the closer you draw, the more you unpack, the more mysterious it becomes, because the closer I draw to Jesus, the farther from Him I realize I am. Because every step I take closer to Him simply sheds more and more light on my sin, on my misery, on how everything I do is tainted with false motivation. Everything I do, I am a professional religious person. It's my job to be spiritual. If you don't think there's insane temptation in making sure that you are spiritually on top of your game every moment someone talks to you, you're wrong. And that the gospel means that God can then take a person who twists sermon opportunities into opportunities to shine, and He can use that person, and not just use that person, but continue to delight in that person, continue to sing over that person. As Zephaniah says, God sings over you. That is a mystery that I cannot get my head around the more I think about it. It's why communion is so important. That's why we've added the liturgy at the end of communion. Let us proclaim the mysteries of the faith. It is a mystery. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Everything in that is a mystery. God died for my sins. And yet God raised God. God is alive. He has been raised from the dead for my sins. And He's coming back. If that is not a mystery to you, you have not looked deeply enough into your heart to see the sin you continue to struggle with. That Jesus says, I'm coming back. That He's going to come and He's going to take us home. And there won't be sorrow and there won't be pain. And as the storybook says, He will wipe out every tear from our eyes. It's not just a story. It's in the book of Revelation. Jesus will wipe every tear out of your eyes. There is great mystery in this. In fact, it's the one argument that could pull me in the direction of weekly communion. Because I need to be reminded at least weekly. I need to be reminded every day of my need for the gospel. But not just of my need, of the provision of the gospel. That the gospel, that Christ has accomplished my salvation. That I'm not just delivered from sin's penalty, which is an amazing thing in itself. I'm delivered from sin's power. I have in me, this is what Paul gets back to, the prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. This is verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I have, through Christ's coming, I have the strength, I have the power, because the Spirit dwells in me, moving me away from all of those temptations. When I can begin to try to grasp the mystery that God dwells in me, what fantastic power that has for saying no to temptation. That the Spirit is dwelling in me. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love paradoxical statements. Paul's prayer is that you would know the unknowable love of Jesus. That you might know that love, that the more you know it, the less you know it. That you might know the unknowable love of Jesus. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit
is not third string God. The Holy Spirit is not the leftovers of God. When Jesus says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it is better for you that I go back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit will come. He's not just candy coating, it's really worse for you. He means it's better for you. God, in His fullness, fills you. The words are simple, but they simply explode the mystery of the gospel. As we come and we celebrate communion, we have that privilege, that opportunity to search our hearts, to simply come before God boldly, Paul says. Come boldly before God. And admit, I am not knowing your unknowable love, Jesus. I'm looking to so many other things, God, to fill me. Even good things that you've given me. Sermons, family, success, however I define it. These good things that you give me, a relationship. But I have your fullness available to me. Not just available if I get it right, if I do better, if I try harder, but it's here. Your fullness fills me. And we cry out with the father of the demoniac son, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, you sent your Son, your eternal Son, eternally the Son of God. You sent Him into our world to save us from our sin, from the penalty that our sin deserves, from death, from separation from you forever. And from the power that sin holds over us. Jesus, never let us lose the mystery of your coming. God became a man and died for my sins and was raised from the dead according to your scriptures. Lord Jesus, as we come to your table, fill us with the fullness of God. Help us to know again your love that surpasses knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our confession of faith comes from two of the questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. And I invite you to stand with me as we confess our faith together. They're printed in the bulletin, and they're also on the screen behind me. Christian, what do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. You may be seated. We don't write that way anymore, and we certainly don't talk that way anymore, and so it's why we put these confessions of faith in your bulletin so that you can take these home and even just meditate on these statements of faith and consider these things. We confess in the Apostles' Creed those two very truths, that we believe in the communion of the saints and we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And these are two excellent reminders of what that means, because this is a communion table. It assumes community. Both community with Jesus Christ, certainly, but also community with one another. Because if we are all not equal as far as how we sin, we are certainly all equally very far from Christ. But if you consider Christ as the goal, the closer you and I draw to our Lord Jesus, a strange thing happens. We actually begin to draw closer to one another, and our community grows tighter. And so the communion of the saints means that I am committed to work and strive, not just for my own salvation, but for the salvation of my neighbors, for the salvation of those sitting around me, for the salvation of those who are not yet a part of this community, because I remember the mystery of the faith. That when I was not a part of this community, Christ pursued me. When I, not one of his children, in fact walking far from him, Christ came to me and brought me back and saved me from my sins. And so it is no mystery that Christ cannot save all of my neighbors, all of my family members, even that one that you are thinking of right now. This is not the table of Hope of Christ Church, nor even the table of the Presbyterian Church in America. So if you are not a member at Hope of Christ, that's okay. We do ask that you be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, that you have submitted yourself to God's authority as He has established it, even here on earth. If you have, there are warnings given in Scripture about communion, that if you don't believe these things, Paul says that communion is a proclamation. It is a preaching of the death of Christ. When you take communion, you are preaching that I need Jesus' death for my sins. That Jesus has died once for all for the forgiveness of many so that I might have life. If you do not believe that, it is not only silly, it's dangerous to come and preach such a hypocritical message, not only to yourself, but to others. And so if you don't believe these things about the gospel for yourself, then I would urge you, there are prayers on the back of the outline page that you can look over and pray through. And if you have prayed through those, please let me know, let one of the elders know, so that we might help you and disciple you and encourage you in your new journey in following Jesus Christ. It's also important that we examine ourselves, even as believers. Because even as I am amazed by being filled with the fullness of God, I know that I do not let that fullness of God fill me as I ought. And so, as a believer even, if there are sins, not that you are struggling with, But rather, if there are sins that you're just not struggling with anymore, you have simply accepted their presence in your life. I'll not be done with this. What's the point? I may as well give in time and time again. This is not to say that I am giving in and struggling and fighting and pleading for forgiveness. But this is to say, I am not even fighting the fight. Then I would urge you to abstain. But if you are fighting the fight and recognizing it's a fight and every fight includes failure, then this is for you. This is a proclamation of exactly why Jesus came. He died for your sins to release you from the penalty of sin, to release you from the power of sin. And here at the table, we are refreshed for that fight once again. Let me read to you from the book of Luke, when our Savior instituted the Lord's Supper as He was celebrating Passover with His disciples. In Luke 22, we read, "When the hour came, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood.'" As you come forward, as you take the bread, as you feel that bread in your hands, as you see some pieces that have been pierced and all of the pieces that have been torn, remember and believe anew that Christ's body was broken for the complete remission of all your sins. As you take the cup and you gather together and you drink of the wine or the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, as one body, as a community, remember as you see it, as you smell it, as you taste it, that as real as this fruit of the vine is here in your hands, that is how real the blood of Jesus Christ is. Not was, is. That is how real the blood of Jesus Christ is today for the complete remission of all your sins. Christ is raised. He is at the right hand of God the Father, in the flesh, raised for the forgiveness of your sins. It is simple to say and takes an eternity to wrap our heads around. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for these gifts. We thank You even more than just these gifts for the gift that they represent, Your body and blood, broken and shed for the complete remission of all of our sin. Jesus, even as we pray now, we ask that You, who dwell in our hearts, would shine Your light into even the corners and crevices and locked closets of our lives. Holy Spirit, reveal to us those areas where we are seeking desperately to keep the fullness of God from filling, so that we might boldly come before Your throne and confess our sins and receive Your forgiveness. Hear us as we pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, remind us again of the height and depth and breadth and width of your love for us. Help us to know the unknowable love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let us proclaim the mysteries of the faith. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. The gifts of God for the people of God. At Hope of Christ, it is our custom that we come forward for communion. As you come forward, there will be elders stationed at both ends of the aisles. And if you come forward, just kind of gather together in groups of two or three family units, and all of you take from the bread, and then take the bread together after the blessing of the elder, and then everyone take from the cup, and then take the cup together so that we celebrate again the community aspect of the feast that we celebrate together. And there are further instructions on the back of your bulletins for that, and just as you come forward, then just kind of head up the stairs and make a circle back around. Bring your kids with you, even if they don't take communion, so that your elders would have the privilege of blessing them as well. Elders, if you would come forward now. On the night when He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and He broke it. As I, ministering in His name, break this bread. And He gave it to His disciples. He said, "This is My body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And in the Passover celebration, the third cup, there's four times that the cup is used, the cup of wine, and the third cup of wine during Passover is called the cup of redemption. And so it is significant that Jesus picks up the cup of redemption that has been celebrated by His people for centuries, even millennia before He came. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Drink of it, all of you." It is getting bigger. Enough bread. The body of Jesus Christ was broken for the complete remission of all your sins. Eat, remember, and believe.